I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. While you're turning, let me just say another word about our Harvest Day and our upcoming East Coast Pastors Conference. We're hearing from preachers that are letting us know that they're planning to be here. And I don't know how many we're going to have. I really don't. I think if we had 20, 25, 30, I'd be happy. For the first one, I would just be thrilled to death. I think we've never done anything like this before. And, I would just be thinking that, if we had 200 or 300 preachers come, that I don't know that we could adequately give them what we would want to give them. It'd probably just overwhelm us. But if we have 20, 25, 30 preachers here, I'll be satisfied. I'll be happy with that. But more importantly is that we've been praying, and I'm asking you to pray for God to lay it on the hearts of men to come that He wants here. Amen. Does that make sense to you? I'm not looking for, huge numbers and all that. I'm looking for huge numbers on Harvest Day, but I'm not looking for huge numbers for the conference. I'm just praying that God will send us the men that He wants to be here that we can help. There's a lot of preachers, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, but there's a lot of preachers that we wouldn't be able to help. They don't want any help, and they're happy with the way things are, and so I've just been praying daily, Lord, send us men that we can be a blessing to, men that we can be an encouragement to, and so I'm excited about it. I hope I haven't bitten off more than I can handle. I got to preach 2 times every day, but I'm excited about it. I think the Lord will provide, and He'll bless, and He'll give us a great time. I sent the $14,700 that we collected for Katrina relief down to a church, Temple Baptist Church in Gulfport, Mississippi. And I do not know this pastor, but I called him on the phone, talked to him, and he's like we are. He's one of us. And he was familiar with our church and familiar with me and with our soul winning program and Brother Stainer. And so he said, I just feel like I know you, even though I don't know you. And I said, well, brother, I said, here's the reason I'm calling. I said, tell me what happened to you guys. And so he told me the story. And when he told me the story, I knew that that we were supposed to send this money down to them. I called and called and called and called and called for 2.5, 3 weeks before I finally got a hold of somebody. And this was the man I got a hold of. So I had Carol cut the check and put a little letter in it and sent it down there to them. And I got a letter back from him that was the sweetest thing he ever did read. It just made my heart melt when I read it. But he said that he is planning to come to the conference on Monday and Tuesday. And he said, I would love to have an opportunity to thank your people. He said, nobody has ever done anything like this for us. And so he's going to be here and his wife. And so we're excited about what's going to happen. We're going to do several things. no, don't say anything. Okay. And, oh my goodness. You just sometimes wonder what you did wrong. You know what I'm saying? But then I look around this whole platform up here and think, oh my goodness, what have I done? But Anyway, we're going to have a great time. And folks, you don't want to miss it. Now, listen, I was serious as I could be a couple weeks ago when I said, if you're not here, it's not going to work. Now, I don't know how to get you to see that, but if you're not here, it's not going to work. And I know that there are some folks, well, I have to work. Well, I understand that. And I think God understands that. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you're not dead in the hospital in traction or in IVs or comatose, if please be here. It's just so imperative that these men that come get to see the Church the Open Door. I am not the Church the Open Door. You are the Church the Open Door. And so it is imperative that when they come, that you're here and they see you. And they see your smile and they hear you sing and they shake your hand and they hear your amens. It's just imperative that they see you. And you are welcome to come during the day. If you're free, you can come during the day sessions. You can be involved in as much as you want to be involved in. The day sessions are not just for the preachers and my wife and Mrs. Grammer and Mrs. Atkinson and Mrs. Stainer are going to be teaching some ladies classes. Some of the pastors are bringing their wives. And so it's just going to be a tremendous week. And I don't beg very often, but I'm begging for you to be here. I really am. And pray, please pray for the Lord to bless. All right, John chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in the first verse. And I'm going to preach you a message tonight that I really want you to grab the thought here. I want you to see this. I have such a burden on my heart for you to understand this message. So look at verse 1, please. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted," that word "want" means lacked, when they lacked wine, "the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim." I'm getting glory bumps just reading this. I know what's coming, and it's amazing. Verse 8, "And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it." "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called unto the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk," now that doesn't mean gotten drunk. We're not talking about alcohol here. This is not happy hour. "And when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." You say, well, it says wine. It wasn't fermented wine. It was just made. It wasn't fermented. I mean, just use common sense. It was not fermented wine. "But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Now look at verse 11. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, there's some unusual things in this passage of Scripture. And I want to point a few things out to you tonight. So leave your Bible open, please. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the empty water pots. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you so much for saving grace. Lord, we thank you for coming to this world and living and dying, being buried, being raised again on the third day, and then ascending back to heaven with your arms open wide, saying, "Whosoever will may come." And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. Lord, we thank you for our church, some of the finest people, some of the most dedicated people in the East are here in this church. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible, and it's the Word of God. And Lord, help us to see how all this works together. Help us to see your plan, your will, your purpose from this little passage of Scripture tonight. The beginning of miracles that you did, the very first one. And Lord, as we look at this first miracle, help us to see that you desire to duplicate this miracle in our lives every day. As we read the Word and as we give out what you put into our hearts. Lord, open our understanding tonight. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As with most of the events recorded about the life of Christ, this passage has been pictured to represent several things. We've all heard sermons on this passage of Scripture, or we've heard about it in Sunday school, we've read things about it. Some have used this passage to portray a picture of the wedding of Christ and the church someday. And they point out that Christ began his ministry by going to a wedding, and he will conclude his ministry, so far as the church is concerned, with the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And then there are those who draw out from this story a marvelous, wonderful, practical lesson that our Lord was interested and is interested in marriage and in the marriages that are made here on earth. He began his ministry at this wedding in Canaan, not in a temple in Jerusalem, but at a marriage ceremony, at a wedding ceremony in Cana of Galilee. Not in Jerusalem, the religious center, but he began his ministry at a wedding. And they point out that this shows you that the Lord is concerned and interested in marriage as an institution. And while all of those things may be true of this passage of Scripture, I think there is something much more practical in this passage that we need to see. I want us to focus on the request of Mary, the mother of Christ. Her request came when something embarrassing happened at the wedding feast. In verse 3, she just simply said, "They have no wine." They ran out of wine at the reception. Now, Cana is just a stone's throw from Nazareth. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump from Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary and Jesus lived. As a matter of fact, there is a highway that goes from the Mediterranean over at Caesarea, and it comes across and goes across the valley of Megiddo and goes up the mountain into Nazareth. That highway today is the same highway that they used back then. And you go through the city of Nazareth, and just as soon as you get through the city of Nazareth, you go around a bend and up another little rise, and it levels off on top, and boom, you're in Cana of Galilee. It wouldn't take you 2 or 3 minutes to get from Nazareth to Cana. And in this little town was where the wedding was about to take place. Mary was evidently either a close friend or a relative, and probably a relative, of the couple that was getting married. And I say that because Mary took a principal part in the preparation of the marriage feast. She took a principal part. And the Lord Jesus and His disciples were there as guests. And so it must have been that whoever was getting married knew Mary and Jesus, and in all probability, they were family. And I want you to also notice that this family obviously was not wealthy. They obviously did not have a whole lot. One thing we know, they did not have enough refreshments to go around for everybody that was there. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to a wedding reception where they ran out of refreshments? It's really kind of rare that something like that would happen. As a matter of fact, it just doesn't happen. But here, these evidently poor folks experienced this embarrassing moment when they ran out of wine. And for some unaccountable reason, the mother of Jesus, as she is called in our scripture here, it's interesting, she's never called Mary in the Gospel of John. It's always the mother of Jesus. And Mary came to him and she simply said to him, "They have no wine." Now, what did she mean by that? Some have said that this was a gentle hint for Jesus and his disciples to leave. If 13 were not there, then certainly they wouldn't look quite as bad. But I don't think that was it at all. John Calvin said that she was suggesting that Jesus do something to occupy the minds of the guests, like preach a sermon or give some discourse and kind of occupy the people so that they would get their minds off the fact that there was no more wine to drink. But I believe the context reveals what she had in mind when she said when she came to him and said in verse 3, "They have no wine." And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And she then turns around to the servants and she says to the servants, without any clarification, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it." So I think the context reveals what she had in mind. And what she had in mind was for him to perform a miracle and supply what was missing. His answer, I think, indicates that point when he said, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now look at your Bible, please. And if I can paraphrase, I think what Mary was saying was this: "Son, here is your opportunity to demonstrate what I have known about you for 30 years. Here is the opportunity for you to demonstrate what I have known about you for 30 years. That you are the virgin-born Son of the living God. That you are God in the flesh. This is a great time for you to start the work that you came here to do. Go ahead and do this thing and start your ministry." Isn't it interesting that his mother is the one that pushes him into the ministry? His mother had that influence upon him. She knew what he came to do, and there was no doubt after all that she had been through that he was the virgin-born Son of God, and she is pushing him into this ministry that he was sent to do, and she knew that he was sent to do. Now look at the 11th verse. In the 11th verse, we have this statement. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." I have heard and I have read through the years where people have said that Jesus was always the Son of God and that they could just see him as a little boy playing on the hills and somebody brings him a leaf off of a tree and he holds it in his hand and turns it into a butterfly to entertain the children. No. No, 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 no. You look at this 11th verse, this beginning of miracles. This was the very first one that he did. And it's really fascinating when you stop and analyze what he did in performing this miracle. And as you think about it, this miracle shows us what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. We can see a step-by-step unveiling of what Jesus came to do for each and every one of us. Now, I want us to go to... I don't know what's wrong with my throat tonight. Hold on a minute. Maybe this will help. That's good. You can't have any, but it's good. Now, let's go to the story, and let me show you what Christ came to do for us. There are, I think, three things. Yes, there are three things that I want to call to your attention tonight. The first thing is this. Jesus, let me say it, and then I'll explain it, and you'll see it. Jesus wants to start with us as empty water pots. Now let that sink into your mind. Jesus wants to start with us as empty water pots. Now, you must understand what these stone pots were for. These water pots were not for gathering water and drinking. The text tells us that. You will look in verse 6 and you will see that there were six water pots of stone, and then he describes them for you after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. If they were water pots that were designed and made to go to a well and get fill them up and bring them back to the house so you could have drinking water, they would not have only contained two or three firkins apiece. That's not a whole lot of water. These were small pots, and they were used after the manner of purifying of the Jews. That their purpose was for ceremonial cleansing according to the Levitical ritual. This was an elaborate ritual that carried its way through the law of Moses and was practiced heartily by the Jews in Christ's time. There was a constant washing that was going on, and through it, God was teaching that those who come to Him for whatever reason, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for service, whether it's for a blessing, whether it's in prayer, you first of all had to stop at the laver, and you had to take the water and pour it upon your hands and wash your hands before you approached the Lord. And of course, that's Old Testament, and the picture was that if you were going to serve God, and if you were going to approach God, you first of all had to be clean. The busiest place in the tabernacle and the busiest place in the temple was not the brazen altar, but the brazen laver. Because every priest that served in that holy place had to constantly, throughout the day, stop and wash their hands and their feet. I can hear the conversation now among the priests about 3 o'clock in the afternoon as they went to the laver again and started to wash their hands and then stopped to wash their feet. And they looked at one another and said, "Don't you get tired of this washing and washing and washing and washing over and over and over and over again? Good night, we've been here all day. You can't do anything in here without washing. You can't offer a sacrifice. You can't change the bread on the table. You can't pray. You can't do anything. I've been to this laver 25 times today. Good night, I got dishpan hands already." Can you hear them? Washing, washing, washing. But wait a minute, there's a lesson there. God did not do this just to aggravate the priest. There was a lesson there, and God was teaching that if you are going to come into His presence, this matter of sin has to be taken care of. There must be cleansing of the heart and of the life if you're going to do anything for God.
And this cleansing ritual was handed down through the centuries, and even into their homes they brought the water pots for cleansing, and even when they came into their homes, they sat down and they washed their hands and they practiced this matter of pictorial cleansing. Now, these empty, old, beaten water pots are a picture of you and me. They're a picture of each of us. Don't you think, listen to me now, don't you think it's amazing that the thing that occupies center stage here in this story are these old empty water pots that were set off to the side? They're having a wedding. The water pots are not out where everybody can see them. They're shoved aside. They're pushed aside. And yet, the Lord turns around to these men and says, see those water pots over there, boys? Get those pots out. It's interesting to me that it's amazing to me that the thing that occupies center stage in this story are these old empty water pots that were set off to the side. Now, folks, think about it. What's the most important thing in any wedding? The what? Who? The bride. She's not even mentioned. Right? She's not even mentioned. You say, well, she had to be there. Yes. It was her wedding. Of course she was there. The focus is not on the bride. The focus is on the water pots. Old earthen pots. And they're brought and set at center stage. What's mentioned are these six old, worn-out, battered pots. And Jesus said, bring them out into the open, and they become the most important thing of the story. Folks, this is how Jesus began His earthly ministry. His earthly ministry is about people. It's about us. God cannot use anyone until He becomes an empty water pot. In this day in which we hear so much about giving Jesus our all, I tell you, I'm going to have to go back and redo a couple of sermons myself. We give Him nothing when we give ourselves to Him. We're nothing. We're empty water pots, folks. That's all we are. Just empty water pots. He starts with an empty water pot. Martin Luther said it this way, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. If God is going to use us, He has to start with an empty water pot. So when we come to Christ, what does Christ get? I tell you what He gets. He gets a sinner. He gets a sinner. When I came to the Lord, all He got was a sinner. Oh, I know the terminology. I know what we say. Oh, you need to come and give the Lord your all. No. Come and give the Lord a sinner saved by grace who is just an empty vessel that says, Lord, fill me and do something with my life. He gets a sinner. We bring Him nothing. Empty water pots. But wonder of wonders is what He can do with an empty water pot. That is, if it's really empty. And if it's really brought to Him. Now, number two. The next step in the story is for Him to fill the water pot to the brim with water. Look, please, at verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, they brought them to Him empty. But He commanded that they be filled with water. Now, folks, what is water a picture of? The Bible. Water throughout the Scripture is a picture of the Word of God. Water is often used in Scripture to picture the Bible. And it's interesting, give you an example. When Ezra went down to the water gate, set up that wooden pulpit and read the word of God to the people in Nehemiah 8, he did not go to the dung gate. He did not go to Solomon's gate. He did not go to the Damascus gate. No, he went to the water gate. And there stood and read the people. Why? Because the word of God was water for their souls. David spoke of the word as being water for his soul. Paul spoke of being washed in the water of the word. So the Lord begins with an empty water pot and he fills it with the word of God. Folks, do you see the Lord's plan for us unfolding here? God only has us. That's all he has. You say, well, I'm not much. You don't have to be much. That's the point. You're nothing but an old empty water pot. You don't have to be much. You just have to be available to be used. And what does the Lord do? Well, the first thing that happens is he comes along to that old empty water pot and he fills it with the Word of God. I believe that for anyone to be used of God today, the most important thing he must do is get the water of the Word of God in his soul. Get it in your heart. And notice, they filled them to the brim. You can't get enough of God's Word. Amen? The most important thing for a believer is to get the Word of God in his heart. And then I want you to look at verse 8. When they filled him to the brim, in verse 8, he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. The next step, once the pots were filled with water, the next step was for the water to be drawn out. You put it in so you can draw it out. Do you see the principle here? You folks, you ask me all the time, preacher, where in the world do you get these sermons? From the internet. No, I don't get them from the internet. How do you, where do you get this stuff? You go and fill up your water pot. I mean, you just got to keep your water pot full. Are you listening? You got to keep your pot full. I mean, God's blessing is in direct proportion to our relationship to the Word. Remember, folks, we are nothing. We are empty pots. But once we are filled with the Word to the brim, we can draw something out that God can use, verse 11, for His glory. It's not us. I'm telling you, when you see me, or you see Pastor Holbrook, or you see Dr. Grammer, or you see Larry Stainer, or you see anybody else, your Sunday school teacher, your child, I don't care, the choir member, when you see them doing something and God using them, realize that it's God that's doing it. It's not them. They're just stone water pots. That's all they are. God blesses His Word, does He not? God blesses His Word. You fill it up to the brim, and in verse 8, you draw it out. And there are multitudes of believers who never draw anything out. And the reason they don't draw anything out is because they don't put anything in. You can't draw out unless you're putting in. And folks, that's one reason, there's a multitude of them, but there's one reason why every Sunday, I sometime or another, either at 8:30 or at 10:45 or at 7 o'clock at night, I stand up here and I hold this book high and I say, get in the book! You cannot give out if you don't have anything in. That's why you need to read your Bible. You say, boy, preacher, I want to serve God. Then fill up your pot. Well, Pastor, I want to be a soul winner. Then fill up your pot. Well, Pastor, I want to be blessed of God when I sing. Then fill up your pot, my friend. You can't draw anything out until you filled up the pot with the water. And now here's a good part. Now watch. I wish I didn't already know this so I could learn it all over again. Look at this. In verse 9. Now verse 8, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that was, what's the next two words? Made wine. And knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called unto the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, you know, I'm impressed with you. I'm really impressed with you. Every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then they get that which is not so good. You see, the longer grape juice sits, it gets bitter. And now here, he put out the fresh squeezed. Then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now watch very carefully. Notice, the drawn water, now go back in your mind, bring the pots out, okay? They brought the pots out, six of them. And they said, fill them with water. They filled them with water. Then the Lord said, draw it out. They drew it out. He said, now give it to somebody else. Are you listening? And so those old boys poured it in a glass. They turned and they walked. And somewhere between right here and right here, the water turned into wine. You say, wow, what's that mean? Oh, so glad you asked. I'm dying to tell you. What does that mean? All right, and I'm going to stay on point. I'm real tempted to break away from here and prove to you that the Lord Jesus did not institute happy hour here. I'm really tempted to do that. Jesus, at the feast, at the Passover feast, Lord's table, Lord's supper, gave his disciples unleavened bread, right? Leaven was to the bread what fermentation was to the wine. If he could have no fermentation in his bread, he could have no fermentation in his wine. Don't you dare read this and say, oh, Jesus was a wine bibber. No, he wasn't. There is not a Greek word for grape juice. And the juice of the grape was called wine. Translated wine. That was the only word they had. Wine. The Bible designates between new wine and old wine. New wine is not fermented. Old wine is that which you put in a skin and you hang down in the basement until it ferments. And that's the kind that gets you drunk. This was not old wine. It was new wine, grape juice. So I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm right. And we're going to leave it at that. But I want you to see that when it left the water pot, are you listening? When it, quit thinking about your argument. Quit thinking about that. Get back to the sermon. Stay on point. All right? You got to get this. When it left the water pot, it was water. And when it reached the guest, it was wine. Now, when they were transporting it over here, did Jesus stand with a magic wand and go abracadabra, hocus pocus? No. He just said, draw it out. And when they drew it out, it became wine. Wine is always a picture of joy in the Bible. Always a picture of joy. Wine was always used in the Levitical ceremonies, and it was a picture of the joy that comes in your heart when you are cleansed by the Lord. It pictured the joy of sins forgiven. In the New Testament, Paul contrasted the use of wine with the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So, I want you to see the picture as it unfolds. We have an empty water pot. It is filled with water. And somewhere between the water pot and the recipient, the water becomes the wine of joy. The water becomes the water of the Word becomes salvation. Becomes salvation. I believe one of the greatest miracles taking place today is what the Word of God will do when it leaves lips of clay and reaches into the heart of some lost, downcast individual. Through the water of the Word, a sinner can find the Savior and experience the joy of sins forgiven. Amen. You guys probably couldn't even sleep last Saturday night, could you? Huh? They went over to that thing at Thurmont and were instrumental in seeing over 400 people bow their heads and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And the first thing that they hit me with Sunday morning, "Pastor, man, did we have a great time." They didn't say, "Well, it was awful. I don't ever want to do that again." No. Oh, no. They went, just took a ladle, got some water out. And by the way, when they were giving the plan of salvation, they weren't giving Calvin's Institutes. They weren't giving the Articles of Covenant from the Presbyterian Church. They weren't giving the Articles of Covenant from Church of the Open Door. No. They sat down with unsaved people and they opened up the Bible. And they gave the Bible. They gave the Word. And it was the Word that did the job. Here were just a couple of old empty clay pots that said, "Lord, I'll go, I'll do it." And so the Lord sent them over there and they filled up the pots with water. And when people came by, they took the water and said, "Here, drink this." And when they did, they got saved. That's all God wants out of us. That's His plan right there. Very first miracle that He does. And here's what He does. He says, "Look here, here's what I want y'all to do. You just come to me as empty pots." Isn't that good, Larry? I tell you, I'm about to have me a spell. Mercy. I mean, my goodness, folks, this is what it's all about. Can't you see the picture of where true joy and happiness is found? I believe that the crying need of the hour is for God to get hold of a bunch of old empty water pots, fill them with the water of the Word, and then get it ladled out to these parched, discouraged, distraught human beings that we see all around us. Hey, folks, you want some joy? Learn how to win somebody to Jesus. That'll put the joy of the Lord in your heart. I told y'all this story before. But just act like you hadn't ever heard it. Years ago, I mean 25 years ago, I was down in Elizabeth Baptist Church. You know where that is? Elizabeth Baptist Church. And the pastor, his name was Racer, wasn't it? Bill Racer, was that his name? And Bill Racer said, "I want you to preach a 2-week revival meeting. Can you do it?" And I said, "I can't be there on Sunday, but if you'll take me Monday through Saturday, and then Monday through Saturday, I'll do it." And he said, "Fine, we can do that." And there was a real moving of God in that revival. We had a bunch of people saved, and by the end of the 2 weeks, that building was just filled to capacity, and folks were so happy and excited, you know. And that, about Wednesday, I think, of the second week, this lady in the church, you know, there's some people you just don't ask them how they're doing, because they're going to tell you. And I asked this lady, without thinking, every night, "How you doing?" And she stood there and told me the whole story. By the time she finished telling me her story, I was depressed. I needed therapy myself. And so I'm standing there, and she comes by, and I noticed that every time she got towards me, that preacher disappeared. He would be standing there at the door with me, shaking hands with his folks, and then as soon as she got within 3 feet, he was gone. After half an hour, she's wearing me out, and then he would come back after she left. And she came by me one night, and I said, "Ha!" And I didn't ask her. And she started to tell me anyway, but I stopped her and I said, "Ma'am, I said, listen, I can help you." She said, "Really? How?" I said, "Do you know where Thomas Hospital is?" She said, "Sure, down on McCorkle Avenue." I said, "Good. What I want you to do is I want you to go buy a bunch of single stem carnations. They won't cost you very much. You can get 15, 20 of them for a couple dollars. And I want you to go to Thomas Hospital tomorrow, and I want you to walk around those floors and look in, and when you see somebody sitting by themselves, you just go in, get you some of these gospel tracts," and I reached over on track rack and handed her a bunch of tracts, and I said, "You just sit down with those people and visit with them and talk with them, give them one of these flowers and pray for them and let them know that you love them in the Lord. Can you do that?" "Well, yes, I can." I said, "I want to challenge you to do that." "Well, I'll do it," she said. She came back in the next night, and I'm telling you, folks, her face was, it was lit up like a Christmas tree. I said, "How are you doing?" "Praise the Lord," she said. "I got to lead two people to Christ this afternoon." I said, "Really?" "Yes." She said, "It was wonderful." She said, "Where can I go tomorrow?" And I told her to bake some sugar-free cookies and go down to the nursing home. And she went down to the nursing home the next day. You see, folks, there's not a whole lot wrong with any of us, but what just filling up the pot and then taking the ladle and scooping it out and giving it to somebody that's in need, somebody that's thirsty, and see the water turn into wine and produce in their life. Very little wrong with us that wouldn't fix. You want some joy? Win somebody to Christ. But you can't give out what you don't put in. Now look at the 11th verse and I'll quit. In the 11th verse it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory." Folks, that's what it's all about. It's not about my glory. It's not about your glory. It's not about anybody's glory on this platform. It is all about His glory. This was the beginning of the miracles. This was the first one. And the important statement is, "And He manifested His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." He did not perform this miracle for public display. He didn't perform this miracle for the crowd. He didn't perform this miracle for the religious rulers. It was for the disciples. So they believe. And I believe that when you and I are willing to become an empty water pot, and recognize that we bring nothing to Him, that we have nothing to bring, He will take all of us empty water pots, fill us with the water of His Word, and perform miracles. And He will show forth His glory. How many of us today in the Lord's service need to see His glory? My soul. We all do. May God help us to become empty water pots in such a way that we behold His glory. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Use Your Word, Lord, to stir our souls. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a moment. You know, as I look around this room, I thank God for every person that's here. And folks, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to get you the truth here. You're nothing but a water pot. I don't care how much education you have or how many years you've been saved or how many Schofield reference courses you've been through or how many degrees you got. You're just a water pot. You're just a water pot. And I want to challenge you tonight to see the plan of our Lord. This is how He plans to reach the world. He just wants water pots to get filled with water. You got that water sitting in your lap right now. It's called your Bible. And as you get filled with the water of the Word, then you go out and just dip out a ladle full. And what you accomplish
in leading a soul to Christ. What you accomplish in being a blessing to someone. What you accomplish in bringing joy into somebody's life is for His glory. I wonder how many of us would say, Pastor, I'm not. I'm just not dipping the ladle down in the water. And maybe the reason you're not is because there's very little water there. And there's no water there because you're not in the Word. But you say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart tonight. I see this. I understand this. I understand what the Lord's saying here. Preacher, I see it, and God's dealing with my heart tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building? Just lift your hand and hold it up all over this building. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. Amen. Upstairs, downstairs. Good. God bless you, folks. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, dear friend, listen. God just wants you to serve Him. That's all He wants. He just wants you to serve Him. And this is how you do it. You're not going to serve unless you're in the Word. Unless your water pot's full. Unless your water pot's full. Let me ask this question. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't even know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You say, Preacher, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I just don't know that for sure. But I know this. I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord. And Preacher, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me tonight. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I will pray for you and ask God to help you. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart tonight. Just lift your hand. Hold it up. Is there anybody like that? Hold it up where I can see it. Hold it up. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Anybody else? Preacher, I'm not sure if I died right now. I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, my friend, more than you need anything in the world, you need the Lord. I hope you understand that tonight. Father, you know our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and work in our hearts tonight. Lord, the truth of the matter is, this altar ought to be filled with your people saying, Oh Lord, I come as an empty water pot, and I want you to fill me to the brim so that I can be a source of blessing to someone else. Lord, that ought to be on every Christian's heart here tonight. And Lord, our church would have a revival like never before if we just get a little glimpse of this truth that we heard tonight. And Lord, for these that are not saved, I pray that you'll speak to them. Lord, I saw at least two or three hands. I pray that you'll speak to these folks and help them to see their need of Christ. Lord, may they come in just a moment, walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. Be the greatest day of their life. And Lord, I pray that you help them to come and make that decision for you tonight. So, Father, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.